السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 94 to 96 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll begin with the word meanings, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuha, O alladhina, those who amanu, believed, the ones who believed, layabluwannakum, la, the short lam fatha in the beginning means surely, and bala is the root word here, and that means a trial. Ya, before the word bala, means this word is in the third person. So layabluwanna, the tashdeed on the noon means definitely. It adds even more emphasis to whatever is being said. So layabluwanna, surely he will definitely test kum, all of you, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi shay'in, be with shay'in, something, min, from, as-saydi. As-sayd, al means the, and sayd means hunting. Tanaluhu. Tanalu reaches who it. Aydikum. Aydi is plural for yad. Yad means hand. And aydi, hands, kum, yours. Wa and rimahu. Rimahu, spears, kum, yours. Liya'lama. Li, so that, ya'lama, he knows. Ilm is the root word here, and that means to know. And the ya before the word ilm means that this word is in the third person. So, liya'lama, so that he knows, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man, who, yakhafuhu. Yakhafu, he fears. Khawf is the root word, and that means fear. Ya, before this word, means that it is in the third person. So, yakhafu, he fears, who, him, meaning whoever fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be in al, the ghaib, the unseen. Okay, ghaib means something that we cannot see. So, bil ghaib, in the unseen. Fa, so, man, who, or whoever. I'tada, he transgressed or he crossed the limits. Ba'da, after. Thalika, that. Falahu, fa, so, la, for, hu, him. Adhabun, a punishment. Alimun, most painful. Ya ayyuha, O alladhina, those who, amanu, they believed, la, do not. Taqtulu. Qatl is the root word here, and that means to kill. Okay, to fight or kill. But here we're talking about hunting, so it means to kill. Ta in the beginning means you, and the vowel if in the end tells us that this verb is plural. And this is a command. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids people from doing something. He says, La taqtulu. Do not kill. As-sayd, al means da, and sayda, game. Wa, while, antum, you all, hurum, are in a state of ihram. Okay? Hurum comes from the word haram, which means sacred. Right? So when we're wearing ihram, when we're in a state of ihram, we have made the intention of going for Hajj or Umrah, and we have put on the ihram. And once you're in ihram, you're in a state of ihram. Okay? Wa and man, whoever. Qatalahu, qatala. He killed who, it, minkum. Min, from, kum, all of you. Muta'ammidan, intentionally, on purpose. Fajaza'un, fa, so, jaza'un. Recompense, reward. Mithlu, like, ma, what. Qatala. Qatala, he killed. Min, from, an-na'am, the livestock. And the word fajaza'un over here in this case would be so recompense or penalty. Okay, to pay a penalty. Mithlu is like, ma, what. Qatala, he killed. Min, from, an-na'ami, the livestock. Yahkumu, he decides. Hukm is the root word here, and that means decision, an order. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person. So yahkumu, he decides, bihi, be with, he, it, dhawa, two possessors, adilin. Adil means justice. So dhawa ends in an aleph, right? So that is the dual ending. Dhawa, two possessors, two people, adilin, of justice. Minkum, min, from, kum, all of you. Hadiyan, hadiyan, a sacrifice or a gift. Balighun, one that reaches. Al-Ka'bati, the Kaaba. Aw, or kaffaratun. Kaffara means expiation. Tu'amu, food or feeding. Masakeen, one's needy. Aw, or adalu. Adalu means equal to or equivalent to. Thalika, that. Siyamun, fasting. We all know the word som, which means to fast, right? This is from that word. Siyaman, fasting. Liyadhuqa, li, so that. Yadhuqa, he tastes. Wabala, wabal means consequence. Amrihi, amr, matter or deed or action. He, his. Afa, he pardoned. When we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon us, right, we make the dua, Allahumma innaka afuwwun, right? Oh Allah, indeed, you are the one who does afuw, who pardons. That's where this word comes from, afa, he pardons. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardoned. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, amma. This is a compound word made up of an and ma. An means from, ma, what, salaf. It passed. Wa and man, whoever. Ada, he repeated. He returned. Fayantaqimu. Fa, so. Yantaqimu, intiqam is the root word, and that means to take revenge. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person. So fayantaqimu, so he avenges. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Minhu, min, from, who, him. Wa and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Azizun, always almighty. Dhuntiqam, dhu, possessor of. This is the same word that we covered above in Dhawa Adilin. Dhawa meant two possessors of, two people with, right? Dhu means possessor of, one with, intiqam, of revenge or retribution. Uhilla, it was made lawful. It was made halal. Lakum, la, for, kum, all of you. Saydu, hunting or game. Al-bahri, al means the, bahr means sea. Wa and ta'amuhu, ta'amu, food, who, it's. Mata'an, a provision or means of benefit. Lakum, la, for, kum, all of you. Wa and lisayyarati, li, for, al, the, sayyara, caravan. Wa hurrima, wa and hurrima, was made haram, was made unlawful. Alaykum, alay, upon, kum, all of you. Saydu, hunting, or game. Al-barri, bar means the land, dry land. Okay, so it means it's the opposite of bahr, which meant water. Okay, or sea. So al-barri of the land and air. Ma dumtum, as long as you all, huruman, are in ihram, meaning in a state of ihram. Wattaqu, wa and ittaqu, you all adopt taqwa. You all adopt consciousness of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alladhi, the one who, ilayhi, ilayhi, only to, he, him, tuhsharun, you all will be gathered. Hashr is the root word and that means to gather. Da in the beginning means you and una ending means this word is plural. So tuhsharun means this is in the passive form. Okay, tuhsharun, you all will be gathered. That we will all be gathered to him, whether we want to go back or not. We won't return to him ourselves, but we will be gathered to him. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Today we are going to review some orders about things that are forbidden, especially about hunting, how hunting is forbidden while people are in a state of ihram. We covered this already in the beginning of the surah, but we're going to learn more about it in detail, okay, today, inshallah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O believers, la yabluwannakumullahu bishay'in, surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely test you with something. We learned this in Surah Al-Baqarah already too, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely going to test us in different ways. Remember where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسِمْ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Remember we covered that ayah and it said, it means, and surely we will definitely test all of you with something of fear, hunger, loss of wealth, lives, and fruits. Okay, so one of these things we'll test you with. And then he said, وَبَشِّرَ الصَّابِرِينَ, and give good news to those who are patient. So we were told already that we will definitely be tested through these things. It can be more than one of these things, all of them, or just one of them. But we will definitely be tested. And it's impossible for people to avoid trials after they take the Shahada. Once we have taken the Shahada, we will definitely be tested. But of course, everyone is tested in different ways. Okay, not everyone goes through the same tests. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us to see what we do in certain situations. Here, he says that he will definitely put us to trial with things, mina shaydi, from hunting. The reason why hunting is mentioned here specifically, out of all the things listed that people are tested with, out of all those things, hunting is mentioned first, right? And that's because the Arabs were the first people these ayat were revealed to. They were the first to receive these ayat, right? And they loved hunting. They did not have any meat shops around like we do nowadays. They didn't have meat stores where they just went to pick up meat. So either they raised animals that they slaughtered when they wanted to eat meat, or they hunted for meat. Hunting was their hobby and it was a means of survival because it was one of the only ways they could get meat. They had to hunt to be able to eat meat because it was just not possible to have enough animals to slaughter every time they wanted to have meat. So they had to hunt. And they really enjoyed it too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always tests us with things that we really love. people often face trials and difficulties that may involve things that are dear to them, that are very special to them. And this isn't a punishment, but it's a way to strengthen their faith, to test their patience, and to elevate their status in the hereafter if they are patient through those tests. For someone like us, people like us who doesn't care to hunt, okay? Like for someone who doesn't care to hunt, we would not really be tested in that way, right? Like when an animal comes so close to us and we want to hunt because we don't even know how to hunt and we don't care to, we wouldn't need to, right? Because there are other ways that we can easily get meat nowadays. So, and most of the people don't enjoy it as a hobby either, right? They're not really into hunting. So this wouldn't really be a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would test us. But people in the former times who enjoyed it so much were tested with it. Especially because the animals they wanted to hunt were تَنَالُهُ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَرِمَاهُكُمْ. They were well within the reach of their hands, within the reach of your hands and your spears. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them. The animals were at arm's length. So imagine that an animal comes so close to a hunter, but that hunter cannot hunt. Even the animals that weren't that close were still not too far. So the hunter's spears would have easily been able to target them. But they weren't allowed, right? Because they were in a state of ihram. Now, let's go over the background of this ayah so we can understand it better. Imam Ibn Abi Hatim narrated, this ayah was revealed at Umrah of Hudaybiyah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Muslims with easily accessible games. Okay? Easily accessible game, meaning easily accessible animals that they could hunt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Muslims with those animals. And they had to abstain from hunting while they were in a state of ihram. And we already learned that people cannot hunt while they are in a state of ihram. So when people go for Hajj or Umrah, they enter the state of ihram by making the intention of ihram, and they put on their ihram at the miqat, which is a designated boundary, that when they come close to that boundary of entering, that boundary where they cross to get to haram, they put on their ihram and they make that intention. And once they enter the state of ihram, certain things are forbidden, such as breaking the hair, clipping the nails, using perfume. Hunting is also forbidden while people are in a state of ihram, especially within the boundaries of haram. Not even the grass and plants there can be cut or pulled out there, and no animal can be harmed there. But even when a person is not within the boundaries of haram, once they have entered a state of ihram from the miqat, okay, the miqat is from where we're supposed to put on the ihram, okay, the designated places of miqat that have been specified where we need to put on our ihram when we're going. And I'm sorry if I said that it's the boundaries, because the boundaries of haram are close to haram, but the miqat is far from haram. So we make that intention and we prepare, put on the ihram at the miqat, which is far from haram. Okay, it's at a distance, it's not just the boundaries. So once people are in a state of ihram, they cannot do certain things, like we mentioned, clipping the nails, using perfume, or breaking or cutting the hair. And They either enter a state of ihram from the miqat, which is a specified place to put on the ihram and enter the state of ihram to make that intention, or they can even do it when they leave their house if they make the intention then. But once in ihram, it's not permissible for that person to hunt. It is not permissible. So that person is not allowed to hunt while in ihram. So at Umrah of Hudaybiyah, the Muslims had gone with the intention of performing Umrah with their ihrams on. Once they got there, they saw so many animals walking around them casually. And those animals were within the reach of their arms and spears. SubhanAllah. Abu Ja'far radiallahu anhu said, baby birds and the babies of wild animals and eggs were easily accessible to them. By the words wild animals, he meant wild donkeys, cows, and camels. So they saw these animals there and they could have easily hunted them, which they really enjoyed doing normally, right? So they could have easily hunted them with their spears. But they were not allowed to because they were in a state of ihram. In another narration from Abu Qatada, radiallahu anhu, he says, as soon as we went with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards Hudaybiyah, the Sahaba, meaning all of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companions, they put on their ihram and they made the intention of being in a state of ihram. But I had not made the intention yet or put on my ihram. Later, we were told that the enemy wanted to fight us at the location of Ghaita. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had it that way when he found out. I was with his companions too. And the companions saw a wild donkey. So they looked at each other and I noticed that they were smiling. Right? They started smiling because they couldn't hunt it. Since they were in a state of ihram, they were not even allowed to signal to him that they see a donkey there. They were not allowed to point it out to him or tell him to hunt it, even though he was not in ihram yet. So he noticed that they were smiling. So Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu said, I figured out that they were smiling because they saw an animal that we would normally hunt. I looked up and I saw the wild donkey. I raced after it on my horse and took it down with a spear. I asked the Sahaba for help, but they refused because people are not allowed to slaughter animals when they're in ihram. So they didn't want to be a part of it. If anyone hunts an animal and slaughters it while they're in ihram, that animal is considered dead. So it's not zabiha. They cannot eat that animal. Finally, I slaughtered it, he says, and everyone ate from the meat. After that, I rushed off on my horse to find Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This means that a person in the state of ihram can eat the meat of an animal that was hunted. So they're not forbidden from eating the meat as long as it wasn't hunted to feed them. Okay, so they're only allowed to eat from that meat that's hunted if it was not hunted by someone who had the intention of feeding them. It's okay then. If they just do so, that they just hunt it, but then they offer you some of the meat too. They say, oh, do you want to have some? Okay, that's different, right? So if you eat it in that case, it's fine. Again, if that person hunts that animal for you, to feed you especially, then you can't eat it. Now, many of you might not care to know about all these things, since we don't enjoy hunting anyway. And we wouldn't need to do it. So you may be thinking it's enough for us to just know about the other restrictions that apply to us when we follow, when we're in a state of ihram, because we just follow those restrictions that apply to us and we're fine, right? So you may think that it's not important to know about hunting, but please remember that this is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single word in this book is extremely valuable. It's important. So we should want to understand each and every word with love, since these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be eager to understand every single word out of love for these words. These are the words of our Lord. And so the Sahaba were tested that way. But along with the words mina shaydi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says bi shay'in, with some things. One way they were tested was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put hunting animals, game, well within their reach. For us, it can be with other things that He tests us with. And we're often tested with things that we really enjoy. And imagine having easy access to what we really like, but knowing that we're not allowed to do it. Okay, it's something that's forbidden, but we really like it and there's easy access to it. That's how we are tested. When something is within our reach and we can easily do it, nobody would say anything. Nobody's even watching. If we stop for the sake of Allah, because He has forbidden it, that is what taqwa is. And that's the only way we can pass that test. If we still refrain from doing it because we don't want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if we start thinking that I'm just going to do it now and then I'm going to repent, let me just take advantage of this opportunity. I can't let this chance pass. If we think of it this way, because Shaitan wants us to, if we give in and start thinking that way, that's how we fail. SubhanAllah, think about the example of Yusuf alayhi salam. When the wife of the governor of Egypt closed the doors behind her and she invited him to sin, he was their slave. So she thought that she owned him anyway. And she was actually threatening to have him imprisoned if he didn't listen to her. She was beautiful, and she was the one who was trying to seduce him with nobody around who could see. But he still sought refuge and protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does test people. Sometimes the things someone likes are easily available to them, and that person is free to do whatever they want. So that person thinks that they're enjoying themselves when they give in to their nafs and they disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they should know that He is just testing them. Remember the people of the Sabbath, the tribe of the Bani Israel that lived by the sea? They were fishermen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them by ordering them not to fish on Saturday. But Saturday was the day the fish came to them openly. In great numbers, the fish would appear, and they would basically be jumping out of the water, as the people just stood there watching. And on the other days, the fish stayed in the water. So they had to go out into the deep sea and work hard to catch them. That was a trial for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this happen so they could be tested. People are tested to see if they would refrain from disobeying Him or not. When it's so easy to disobey and do something they want to do against His rules. Like they were tempted to just start fishing on Saturday. One way or another, they came up with an excuse to do it. They set nets, traps in along the shore, so the fish would get caught up in it, and then they would take all the fish the next day, and then they claimed that they weren't doing the actual fishing on Saturday. So we can't do that. We should always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy for us sometimes. He makes them readily available. And chances are, nobody around thinks it's bad to do those things. So they wouldn't judge us. But that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us, to see if we give in to our nafs, if we give in to that desire, or if we're going to adopt taqwa and fear Him. لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَخَافُهُ بِالْغَيْبِ, so that He can see who fears Him, though unseen. Because it's not like we can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of us. It's easy to fear someone when we see them, because we know that they're there and they're watching. But only someone with taqwa, someone who is mindful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching him or her, would avoid doing something wrong, even though he or she can't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person avoids disobeying him because they have taqwa. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala checks to see when he tests us. For this ayah, imagine someone in ihram, in the middle of the desert. That person sees an animal that he can easily hunt. There's nobody around to see him. But he knows that his Lord is watching him. So he doesn't hunt that animal because he is in ihram. That's what it means to have taqwa, to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why we are tested. We should highlight this part. لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَخَافُهُ بِالْغَيْبِ, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who fears Him in the unseen. He wants to check to see who fears Him بِالْغَيْبِ, even without seeing Him. That's one meaning of بِالْغَيْبِ. The second meaning of بِالْغَيْبِ is that person is away from everyone. Nobody is looking at him. Nobody sees him. But he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he doesn't do what his nafs prompts him to, due to that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that's the second meaning of bil ghaib. When someone has the option of falling into sin or avoiding sin, when they are easily able to do what they feel like doing, if that person stays away from it, that person has taqwa, and that person passes that test. Even when we take a test for class and nobody's watching, we are tested in another way besides what we remember out of everything we study. So it's not just the syllabus that we should be studying, we're tested in other ways too that we need to be mindful of. Because if we decide to cheat because nobody's watching, we are basically failing that test, the real test. But if we don't do that, even when we don't know the answer, because of the fear of Allah, because we know that He's watching even when nobody else is, right? It doesn't matter if I don't pass this little test, this small test that I'm taking, right? I don't want to fail and mess up and upset Allah, right? I don't want to fail that big test. If we think of it that way, we pass the test. And that is the real test. Not how much we remember out of the things we studied, because not everybody has such a great memory. So that's not what really matters. So we should check ourselves often to make sure that we don't fall into sin. And hunting doesn't interest us. But there are other things that do interest us, and we are tested through them. When there is a chance to do those things, do we stop because we remember that our Lord is watching and He doesn't approve of it? Or do we give in? It's not easy when we're tested with our favorite things, things we really enjoy doing. Especially when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the ability to do what you want easily. But if you control yourself in that situation, you pass that test. That's why the ibadah, meaning the acts of worship performed by young people, are highly valued and they're considered to hold special significance compared to people who are old. Why? Why is the worship of someone youthful more valuable in the sight of Allah? Because when people are young, they have the tendency to fall into sin. There are so many distractions around, and they have the energy to commit sins. That's why people who avoid sins at that age and they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to connect to Him will be in the shade of His throne, subhanAllah. So it's really important to know that we will definitely be tested. And these tests come in the form of things we love doing. Why many people fail is because we can't tell that we're being tested when we're going through a situation. A lot of people just do whatever they want at that time. They give in. But we must keep in mind that that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us. Only someone who remembers that he is being tested can pass. So Allah will test us to see which one of us fears Him. He will definitely test us. So we should think of some things that we really like and write them down. Some things that we like that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. So they're not allowed. We're not allowed to do them. We should write those things down. And think about how we act when we're in those situations where we have access to those things. We're able to do them, easy access to them. What do we do then? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to know who fears Him in the ghaib. And how can we develop that fear of Allah in the ghaib? By remembering one thing. Okay, all we need to think of is that I will have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day, all alone, and He will question me about the things I did. So I'm not free to do what I want. He is my master. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to stand before Him in prayer 5 times a day. So when we pray Salah 5 times a day, we can think about how we are going to stand before Him on the Day of Judgment. If we remember that we'll stand before Him in the same way after death, we can avoid disobeying Him. Anyone who fears Allah is able to stop when they're tested. Okay, they can refrain from sin. But people who don't fear Him, they dare to disobey Him and commit sins. Even when they know that they're doing the wrong thing, they just carry on doing it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that His slaves who have ilm, the ones with knowledge, are the ones who fear Him. So we should try our best to seek knowledge, because only those with ilm fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to his companions and he said, which of you would like to go to Bataan and bring back 2 mature she camels without sinning or severing family ties? The Sahaba answered, we would love that. The camels were considered very valuable. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then told them, if one of you goes and learns 2 ayat from the Book of Allah, that's better for him than 2 camels. And if someone learns 3 verses from the Book of Allah, it's better than 3 of those camels. And for the person who learns 4 ayat, it's like 4 of those camels. And whatever number. So for us, we may not understand from this example because we don't really care to have camels, right? We don't consider them something very valuable that we would love to have. But just keep in mind that camels were very valuable for them, just as something else that's valuable for you today. Maybe diamond jewelry. Imagine if you could get two of those two pieces every morning. But it would be better than that to learn two ayat of the Quran. And if you learn three verses of the Quran, it's better than three pieces of valuable jewelry. And if you learn four, it's better than four pieces of that diamond jewelry. So think about how many ayat you're learning today in class. How many are we doing? And know that they're more valuable than diamond jewelry pieces equal to that number, or whatever else you consider valuable. That's how eager we should be to seek knowledge, as we would be to try to acquire something so valuable that we really like. If someone doesn't like diamonds, think of something else you like, maybe luxury cars or homes, whatever else. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the path to Jannah easy for the person who follows the path of ilm. Subhanallah. So think about it. Is the path to Jannah becoming easier for you as you are learning the Quran, as you're going on? Is it becoming easier? And is it now easier for you to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to please Him? We should think about these things. And as we learn, as we study the Quran, do it with the intention of seeking beneficial knowledge. Because this knowledge will benefit us even after we die. So the people who seek knowledge are the ones who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases as they increase in knowledge. We can't follow Islam and race towards Jannah until we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until we fear Him and we love Him. Okay, we need to love Him as well. So we need to do both of these things to get to our destination, to get to Jannah. We need to love Allah and be afraid of Him and obey Him for these two reasons. If one of these things is missing, love for Allah and fear of Allah, if we miss any one of these things, it's impossible for us to worship Him properly. Okay? It's just not doable. Because if we don't love Him the way we should, we're not able to do as much. Okay, we're not able to recognize Him and glorify Him the way we should. And if we don't fear Him as we should, we end up committing sins. We go through problems in life because of those sins. So in Surah Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they hide from people, but they can't hide from Me. And He is with them when they spend the night plotting. And of course, that was about the enemies of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we learned that ayah. But we should all remember this. We must remember not to fear other people. Only fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has warned us that He will definitely test us. لَيَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. There's double emphasis in this word to tell us that this will definitely happen. It's going to happen for sure. The la in the beginning emphasizes whatever is said here. And then the noon with the tashdeed, with the noon mushaddad, also tells us that it will surely happen. We will surely be tested. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see who fears Him. فَمَنْ يَعْتَدَى بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَلَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Then there shall be a painful punishment for those who transgress after this warning, after this order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. after he forbids people to hunt while in Ihram. If anyone still does it, they will go through a painful punishment. Every order of Allah is important and it must be obeyed. Note that he isn't speaking to the kuffar when he says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Right? That's how this ayah started out. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O believers. He's speaking to us. So we must know that anyone who disobeys after this order will face the consequences. They will go through a painful punishment because that person gave in to his nafs and did whatever he felt like doing instead of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to. It's only possible for us to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders if we are mindful of him and we prioritize what he wants from us. We do what he wants. We prioritize what he wants over our desires. If we believe that he has more of a right over us than ourselves, we are able to do what he wants over what we prefer. But people who believe that they have the right to do whatever they want in life cannot obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after learning this ayah, we should all think, what do I do when I'm easily able to sin in a way that my nafs would want me to? When it's not even considered a sin by the people around me, when it's just going to be taken lightly, and it's so common to do it, what do I do? We should check to make sure that we restrain our nafs if it prompts us to do something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids, even if it's accepted by society. We can't do it. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O believers, la taqtulu sayd, do not kill game, meaning hunting animals. Do not hunt. Wa antum hurum, while you are in ihram. You are not allowed to hunt in ihram, even if that animal is close by. Now, we should know that there are two kinds of animals out there. The kind people hunt to eat, and the kind that are poisonous. Are we not allowed to kill the poisonous type as well then? Is that what this means? We learn from Bukhari and Muslim hadith, five kinds of animals are mischief doers and can be killed even in haram or the sanctuary. They are the rat, the scorpion, the kite, which is a type of predatory bird, the crow, and the dog with rabies. So the dog with rabies includes predatory animals like wolves and lions and cheetahs, the animals that can harm people. You may remember that Utaybah bin Abu Lahab had been extremely rude to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against Utaybah. And he said, Oh Allah, set one of your dogs on him from Syria. Later, Utaybah set out for Syria with some other Quraysh. A lion approached them, and that lion devoured Utaybah, leaving everyone else unharmed. That lion was the dog sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So lions are also included in the category of the dog with rabies. Of course, it's permissible to kill a snake or any other dangerous, poisonous type of animal too, if you see it. Even if it's within the boundaries of haram, it can be killed. By the way, the words wa antum hurum mean two things. Okay, it means while in a state of ihram or while in haram. Okay, within the boundaries of haram. وَمَنْ قَتَلَهُ مِنْكُمْ مُتَعَمِّدًا. And if any of you hunts intentionally, meaning while in ihram, even if he knows about this order. After this order has been sent to not hunt while in ihram, if someone still does it intentionally, what happens? فَجَزَاءٌ مِثْلُ مَا قَتَلَ مِنَ النَّعَمِ. Then he will have to pay a penalty through an offering of a domestic animal equivalent to the one that was killed. So that is the kafara, to offer an animal as sacrifice. Any kind of cattle can be offered as a sacrifice in that case. But if someone hunts an ostrich, obviously they won't slaughter a camel as the kafara for it. And if someone hunts a cow, they can't offer a chicken as the kafara. That doesn't make sense, right? Because the animal offered as sacrifice for kafara must be similar to the animal that was hunted. So anyone who disobeys and hunts while in ihram has to offer a sacrificial animal in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, who decides what kind of animal to offer as a sacrifice for kafara? يَحْكُمُ بِهِ ذَوَى عَدَلٍ مِّنْكُمْ. Determine two just men among you. Meaning two just men among the Muslims will decide what animal should be sacrificed as the kafara. For example, if someone hunts a deer while in ihram, they may be told to offer a goat to sacrifice as kafara. Or if a sheep was hunted, a cow may be offered for sacrifice as the kafara. So the expiation of that sin will be according to the animal that was hunted. It says that two just men will decide what to offer as the expiation. But how would we know if the two men are just? There are two things that we're told to look for, according to scholars, to determine if someone qualifies to be of the two men. So that person should be someone who fulfills their obligations, the things that are fard, they fulfill the fard, and that person avoids the major sins and doesn't repeat the smaller sins. And they treat other people nicely. Those are the requirements for the two just men who decide. And they should also have an idea of the cost of the animal. Because if they are clueless about the cost, they can't decide what should be offered as a kafara. And people can't just come up with whatever they want to offer as a kafara on their own. They must ask two just men to decide. Hadiyam balighal Kaaba. The offering is brought to Kaaba, meaning that the sacrificial animal slaughtered as expiation must be brought within the boundaries of Haram. And this doesn't actually mean that the sacrificial animal has to be brought close to the Kaaba before it's slaughtered. Just like people give dhamm as expiation when they go for Hajj or Umrah, and they make a mistake when they go for pilgrimage. The animal offered is brought within the boundaries of Haram and slaughtered there. It's not taken all the way close to the Kaaba. It's the same with the kafara for hunting while in a state of ihram. That animal's meat is then fed to the needy people there. أَوْ كَفَارَةٌ طَعَامُ مَسَاكِينَ. Or expiation by feeding needy people. So the cost of the animal that was hunted is calculated. And then we must determine the cost of an animal that's similar to it is in value. And feed needy people food equivalent to that amount. Like if a deer was hunted, for example, and someone intends to offer a goat for the sacrifice as expiation for that sin, they have to find out how many people can eat that goat. So if they determine that 30 or 40 people can eat it, for example, then that person can choose to feed 30 or 40 people a meal instead. That's if he chooses not to offer a hadi, meaning a sacrificial animal. So that's the second option when giving kafara for hunting in Iran. Subhanallah. Note how one person makes a mistake. One person hunted in Iran. He made a mistake. But so many people, so many needy people, are able to benefit from the kafara that's given as the expiation for that sin. That's how beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules are. He didn't order that person who committed the sin to sit there and pray lots of nafl or additional prayers and to sit there and repent just to feel bad about what happened. But he ordered that person to feed others so he can benefit others while he is trying to repent. He doesn't need us to worship him. Or fast the equivalent days. This is if someone can't afford to offer a sacrificial animal as expiation or feed the needy. So that person can't offer a qurbani, a sacrificial animal, and he can't feed the needy people. So he should figure out how many days he could have fasted for while eating that animal. Okay, so if that person could have eaten that animal for 10 days and fasted, then he should fast for 10 days. And if someone hunted a chicken, he should fast for 3 days because he could have eaten that chicken for 2 or 3 days before it would have finished. And in this case too, two just men will decide the number of days that person should fast, not the person himself. He can ask an imam or a scholar who can consult with others and decide. So this means that the number of days the person fasts as expiation would be different for each animal. It depends on the size of the animal. لِيَذُوقَ وَبَالَ أَمْرِهِ So that he may taste the evil consequence of what he did. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set kafara for hunting while in Ihram. So that person realizes that he has done something wrong and he regrets it. So he doesn't repeat that sin again. And when he has to pay the kafara, he actually feels like he committed a sin. He feels bad about what he did, but once the kafara is paid, he can stop feeling guilty. He can stop being uncomfortable for committing that sin. That's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he told that person how to purify himself of that sin. That sin is removed after the expiation in a much easier way than someone who would be cleansed of that sin after being put in the fire of Jahannam, which is going to be unbearable. Afallahu amma salaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven what happened in the past. The Sahaba were so worried about what they may have done in the past before this order was sent of not hunting while in Ihram, because they used to hunt before. While in Ihram too, they might have done it, right? So whenever they found out about any order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they always thought about what would happen if they had done something in the past that was forbidden afterwards. So they really stressed over it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them that whatever is in the past has passed. This is what we should think as well. There are so many things we did wrong before we studied the Quran. And now, when we learn about what we were actually supposed to do in certain cases, we feel bad for not having done some things the right way. Whatever we did before is in the past. And we hope, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us for the mistakes we made before. Before we found out that it was wrong to do those things. Because we just didn't know. وَمَنْ عَادَ But if anyone repeats it now, he has found out that something is wrong, like hunting in Ihram, but he still keeps repeating that sin. فَيَنْتَقِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inflict retribution on him. If someone knows that they're not supposed to hunt while in ihram and they still do it, they should know that Allah will avenge. Just the thought of that is so scary. Because it's not just a person saying this, it's Almighty Allah, the Lord of the world, who is saying this, that if you knowingly transgress again, He will avenge. And that's fair, because anyone who disobeys again, even after finding out that they've done something wrong, that person proves that he's not afraid of Allah. He is rebellious. Because the first time someone does it can be a mistake. But the second time, when they do it again, it's intentional. So it's even worse. And if someone repeats a sin, planning to give kafara for it afterwards, that's still wrong. Because that person intentionally disobeys, thinking, oh, I'll just pay kafara for it. Astaghfirullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala avenges in that case too. And if Allah decides to avenge, there is no escape for that person. There's no way that he can save himself. So we should never do anything to disobey him intentionally. It's a big sin to do that. Wallahu azizun dhun tiqam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almighty, capable of retribution. The ayat we just learned about were about land animals, right? Game of hunting. Now, the next ayah talks about sea animals, sea life. Uhilla lakum saydul bahr. Is lawful for you the game of the sea? Now we're talking about fishing. Because in the former times, people used to travel most often by ships when they went for Hajj or Umrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not forbid fishing because it would have created difficulty for people if he made it haram for them to fish while traveling by ships, because sometimes it took months for them to get there. It would have been really hard not to fish for food while traveling on a boat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it halal for people to fish while in ihram. And of course we can do it when we're not in ihram as well. He made fishing lawful for people, for their convenience. وَدَعَامُهُ, and its food. Now, what's the difference between fishing and seafood? Hunting of the sea means fishing, of course, right? And ta'am means sea animals that are dead and then come out of the water. Like sometimes when fish rise to the top when they die in the water, it's halal to eat them. According to Ibn Jarir, Abdurrahman bin Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu asked Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu once, "The ocean has thrown many dead fish out on the shore. Can we eat them or not?" Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Don't eat them." So when he got back, Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu opened the Quran to recite it. And when he came across this ayah, he sent a man to tell Abdurrahman radiallahu anhu to eat the fish, because that was the ta'am of the bahr, seafood. Whatever the ocean throws out, or whatever is dead and washes ashore, is halal to eat too. Another hadith tells us about this too. Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu says, "There were about 300 of us traveling on a journey. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent a small group of men to the seashore and appointed Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu as their leader. So Jabir radiallahu anhu was one of the 300 men. He said, "We were still traveling when we ran out of food and water. When Abu Ubaidah, our leader, found out, he told us, 'Everyone should bring to me whatever food they have left.' So everyone brought whatever they had and put it together. A portion was fixed for each person. So they shared whatever they had until they were eventually living off of one date per day. And then the dates finished too." He said, "We finally got to the shore and we found a huge dead fish on the beach. We ate it for 18 days. It was probably a whale because 300 people ate it for 18 days. SubhanAllah. He said that the fish was so big that a man mounted on an animal could pass under its two ribs if they were up, without that rider's head touching the ribs. Some say that he said a man sitting on a camel could pass under them easily without touching them. That's how tall, how high the fish was. 13 people were able to sit in the hollow of the eye of that fish after the Sahaba took out fat from it with their hands. So the fish was huge. They filled pots with the fish meat and its fat. When they returned to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told them, "This is rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given you. You can still eat it if you have it." And we know that they didn't catch the fish while it was still alive. They found it lying there dead, but it was halal. That tells us that we can eat the dead from the sea as well, according to Bukhari and Muslim hadith. Prophet Muhammad said, "The water from the sea is pure and its dead animals are permissible." So many things that are born in the water, that live in the water, eat from it, and die in it are all included in this list. The things we're familiar with are fish, shrimp, crabs, and so on, because people often ask if we're allowed to eat those things. And this ayah tells us that fishing is halal, and eating the dead animals that come out of the sea are also halal. Some scholars say that out of the sea animals, frogs should not be eaten. But besides frogs, all the animals from the ocean are mubah, meaning that there's no reward for eating them, and there's no sin on the person who eats them. According to hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't kill frogs because they do the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they croak. They glorify Allah when they talk like that. SubhanAllah. Mata'an lakum, benefit for all of you. How does seafood benefit people? Seafood benefits people when they're traveling by boat for an extended period of time. Because if they run out of food, they can fish from the sea. It would have been really difficult for them to survive if they were not allowed to fish when they ran out of food. وَلِسَيَّارَتِ And for the caravan, for the travelers, the seafarers, it benefits all the people on the ship, since seafood can be stored or used right away after fishing. So it can be stored for later, or right after fishing it can be used. So it's stored even after it's taken out of the water, because there's no need to slaughter seafood. It's allowed, it can be stored. And we can eat fish whether we find them dead or catch them while they're still alive. وَحُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ صَيْدُ الْبَرِّ مَا دُمْتُمْ حُرُمًا But the game of the land, meaning hunting, is forbidden as long as you are in ihram. We learned this already. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats this to emphasize its importance. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ And have fear of Allah. الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ To the one whom you all shall be assembled. Allahu Akbar. We are reminded of standing before Him in the hereafter, so we can fear Him. People can think that they're free to eat what they want now. Right? People think they can do whatever they want, they can eat whatever they want, but they should remember that we'll all be gathered before Him one day. What will happen then? We should think about that day and prepare for it. Follow the rules given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fear Him. We've been learning about a lot of halal and haram things and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's order about those things, because He makes us practice self-control. Like when we fast, we don't even eat halal things because we learn to control ourselves. It's the same in the state of ihram. Many things that are normally allowed are haram when we are in a state of ihram for Hajj and Umrah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us practice self-control. Before Two, we learned about some things that are not allowed in Ihram, and that ayah said, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِ, that there's no intimacy with spouse, disobedience, or disputing during Hajj while in Ihram. Now, in the ayah we studied today, Allah has forbidden people to hunt in Ihram. We know already that we can't cut our hair or use perfume while in Ihram. And we should follow these orders just because He commanded us to do these things. For no other reason. We can't ask why we're not allowed to do these things in Ihram when we're normally allowed to do them. We can't question that. There's a very powerful message to everyone around when Muslims do this. Others learn that true believers can give up anything they really enjoy right away after hearing an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we show the whole world, that I don't have a problem in avoiding anything that my Lord wants me to avoid. Allah wants us to follow His rules all throughout our lives, just as we try our best to follow them exactly while we're in Ihram. That's the only way we can live in peace. And through forbidding hunting in Ihram, He trains us to be peaceful so we don't hurt people in life. Just like we leave animals alone in Ihram and other people without harming people, animals or people, or arguing with people, that's how we should be normally in life too. So we don't hurt other people or become the reason for why someone else suffers a loss in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be peaceful. He wants us to stop doing whatever He forbids right away, just like we do in Ihram. People are so careful while in Ihram because they don't even want to risk upsetting Allah. But sadly, a lot of people don't even care about the orders of Allah after they come out of Ihram, even though they were following His orders while in Ihram the whole time. That doesn't make sense. Shouldn't we remember to follow His orders afterwards too? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to be disciplined, and He trains us to be peaceful individuals where we're in a state of Ihram. There's so much mischief and evil on the earth now, and people really wish to live in peace. Allah trains Muslims to be at peace, to spread peace. Muslims should represent peace because there's no other religion besides Islam that has a dress code that people follow, which symbolizes peace. Meaning that everyone in the world, including animals and all living things, are safe from them while they're in those garments, while in Ihram. Allah has made the Ihram of Muslims a symbol of peace. When someone puts on the Ihram, every living thing is safe from them. The person in Ihram is not a threat to anyone. That person won't harm anything, not even the grass. And there's no other place on the earth where everyone feels safe and at peace besides the Baytul Haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is a sacred place and it's forbidden to do anything bad there. So we should remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trains us to do when we're in Ihram. How can people who are supposed to be a symbol of peace spread mischief on earth? There's no other day besides Hajj all throughout the year when such a large group of Muslims wears the attire of peace, the Ihram, and goes there saying, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. So Islam teaches people to be peaceful when they deal with and talk to others. And in their dealings with animals, they have to be peaceful. Everyone should feel safe around us. Desire for safety is a fundamental human need. So it's so important for both physical and mental well-being for all of us. And it can only be achieved through practicing Islam. But so many people think that Muslims spread mischief and corruption. They don't know what our religion teaches. So it's our job to let them know, to be witnesses to the truth through our language, our actions, that Muslims are peaceful people. Okay, so we have to let them know through our actions and our language. There's a hadith narrated in Ibn Qayyim that says, a man went somewhere and started talking about being sure of his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certainty, and about his shahada before seven rocks. There was nobody else around, so he said, rocks, be my witness that Allah is my Lord and I testify the shahada. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on the day of judgment, that man will be put in Jahannam because of his actions, because of some bad deeds, but those seven rocks will block him from all the gates of Jahannam because he testified before them. So we should also try to prepare witnesses for ourselves for the hereafter, so they can testify for us. They can be witness that we only believed in Allah alone as our Lord. If we try to convey the message of peace to people, we may have witnesses to testify on our behalf on the Day of Judgment. At least then we can say that we testified and we believe in Allah alone and we conveyed the message to others. No other religion has a specific dress code that people wear to go to a specific place that's safe at a peaceful time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed these things for us while in Ihram, so Muslims can practice being peaceful. It says that we should fear Him and remember that we'll have to stand before Him on the Day of Judgment for account taking. So we should be afraid of crossing His limits of haram and halal. And remember that He is Azizun Zuntiqam. There's no place that we can escape to. Even if we disobey Him now to do what we want, there will be a day when He recalls all of us and will be gathered before the Rabbul Alameen. Hajj also reminds us of the day when we'll be presented before our Lord on the Day of Judgment. Because when people go for Hajj and see so many people gathered there, they remember that people will stand like that before Allah one day on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that, because that's what keeps us on the right path, so we can avoid sins and disobedience. May He allow us to remember this. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.